Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Did you know that you are the house of God? This young man here, what's your name? KG. No B. Is this B here? Hello, B. KG and B. Mr. Undercover Lover. Mr. Undercover Man. Shaba. KG. Is that short for something? It's your name. It's a beautiful name. You are made to be the house of God. KG. You are not a mistake. You are chosen. His hand picked you, KG. He's chosen you. He's found you and considered you perfect and worthy in His Son, Jesus. You do not need to fear your Father in heaven. You do not need to be ashamed. You are the house of the living God. Just like you are. You dress cool. You look cool. You are cool. But He's chosen you. And that lady over there in the room, that's right, you darling, beautiful long hair, He's chosen you to be His home. What's your name? Michelle. Oh, take a pic, both of you. Pink, red, same color at this time of night. Both beautifully chosen to be the house of God. Isn't that amazing? Yay. Is anyone else happy about that? Good. I love the fact that every morning I get to be the house of God. It's amazing. That God who created us intended us to be the place of His dwelling. That's beautiful. That's not what religion teaches. Religion teaches that you follow a set of rules and regulations. You do spiritual press-ups. Who likes doing spiritual press-ups? I'm sick and tired of them, man. I just can't do enough. Religion says, do this, do that. But the kingdom of God, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ says, be who I've called you to be. That's such good news. That in Jesus, He's done it perfectly, KG and beautiful ladies, that you would be His children, that He would dwell in your heart. It's a big deal. This is not the house of God. Together you are the house of God. And wherever you go, you live in the overflow. It's a very, very important truth. So, I prayed this prayer while we were worshiping, that God would open our eyes, that we'd know Him and see Him for who He truly is. Because our view of God determines how we live in this life, what He does in our lives, what He can do through our lives. It's a very big deal, your mind. Say, my mind matters. Put your hand on your head if you can, if you're able to, whether you're young or old. My mind matters. What I think counts. You know, when we come to the kingdom of God in Christ, we don't kiss our brains goodbye. We just submit our mind to Christ. And our mind is very important. I want to read you a scripture. And I want to talk about getting naked tonight. That's amazing. Come to church and hear about getting naked. Who's up to getting naked tonight? You guys are a little nervous. Amen. Okay. I'm approaching 40. Some way off, but I need to focus here. It's happening, Wally. On the last and greatest day of the feast, this is Jesus in John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the celebration of the presence of God. This is great. On the last and greatest day of the celebration of God's presence with His people, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. Whoever believes in me," say believe. "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Say within him. God has ordained that we would be His sluice gates, that we would be His gateway, His tap, so to speak, here on earth, unleashing the overflow of His Spirit upon this planet, both in salvation and ushering in the kingdom of God. And He says, if you would believe, rivers would flow from within you. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the kingdom of God. We must give our minds over to the truth that He is both Savior and boss. But not only do we enter the kingdom of God by believing upon Him, we release the kingdom of God in our lives like a mighty river from the inside out by continuing to believe. Jesus says that rivers would flow from within you as you believe. That phrase, within you, has three very important facets to it. Number one, it means your guts. Can you say your guts? Put your fist here, KG. Your guts. Yes, darling. Your guts, that deep, deep part of you. If you would believe, rivers would flow from the deepest part of you. Cool. Tick. We know that. There is another facet to it. It means your womb. The place of fruitfulness. If you would believe, enter into the kingdom. If you would believe in the kingdom, you would release the fruitfulness of God from within your guts. There's a third part which is really amazing. That phrase, within you, literally is the same term for your mind. That's amazing. If you would believe, rivers of living water will flow from your gut, your womb, the place of fruitfulness, your mind. What you believe brings you into the kingdom. But how you continue to believe will determine the river of life that flows within you. That's amazing. We have so many, this is a Bill Johnson-ism, we have so many unbelieving believers. So many unbelieving believers. This matter of what you think is very, very, very crucial. You young people, I got saved when I was 17 years old. I've served the Lord for 18 years. Yes, work it out. 35. But what you believe, young people, will determine how you live your life. For those people who are a little older, like me, what you continue to believe will determine the flow of the kingdom of God in your life. Now, there is a very important aspect of belief that is essential as the most important truth that we could ever hold on to in our minds, in our guts, in the womb of our life. And that is our view of who God is. Jesus says, what's the word on the ground, peeps? What are the people saying on the streets about who I am? Prophet, Elijah, he's come back from the dead, John the Baptist, his head's back on his shoulders. And then he says, but what do you say, KG? You. I'm pointing my finger at you. Who do you say that I am? Because it doesn't matter what the people around you think. It matters what you think, KG. And we know what Peter says. You are. You're the boss. You're the big guy. You're the main owner. You're the Savior. You are the King. Messiah. Messiah wasn't just the Hebrew term of someone coming to save. Messiah meant the King who rules. You are the King who rules. You are the one who is coming to usher in the kingdom of God. Okay? He says, you got it. Because as you believe now, so you are no longer Simon, tossed like a reed. You are Peter the rock. And upon the revelation that you have, right revelation from heaven to earth, I will grant you the keys of the kingdom.
to let the kingdom of God come. Because you see, our view of who He is will determine how the kingdom of God comes. What we think of God really matters. Now, I want you to flip back in the Bible of your mind. Flip back. And I want you to come back with me to the beginning of the beginning. Where is that, KG? Genesis. Where God creates. And He does an amazing thing. On the sixth day, He gets really excited. He's been speaking day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's been speaking and the stars get flung. He's been speaking and the planets are in perfect array. He speaks and it is. And then suddenly, He gets down on His knees. And He uses His hands, not His words. And He begins to fashion someone very special. Adam. He begins to fashion with His hands, Adam. Are you with me so far? He's fashioning him. And He looks back and He goes, six pack number one. Perfect cheekbones. Five fingers, five toes. I remember when our first child came out, we didn't look for a six pack. We looked for five fingers and five toes. And then He did an amazing thing. Where He spoke in the past, He uses His hands and then He used His lips not to speak, but to kiss. This is the first kiss. I was a lifesaver, believe it or not. Underneath is the remnants of my six pack. And we would speak of mouth to mouth. Who else is a lifesaver here? Just a few. Well done, darling. We would refer to mouth as the kiss of life. Okay. And so He, just imagine this, KG. He leant over and face to face, because when you kiss someone, Ariel, what a kiss, the girl. It is, hey, under the sea. When you kiss, it's face to face, nose to nose. You'll see, young men, when you're older. Lips to lips. Hey, husbands and wives. Face to face, He gets down with Adam and He kisses him. And breath enters his being. And in an instant, He moves from being a mechanical entity to a human being. Now, this is what I want you to get. The first face that Adam sees is God's. God's face. The face of His Papa. The face of His Abba. The face of His Creator. The face of the Boss. Face to face, He sees Him. And He falls in love. He is deeply, in an instant, satisfied by the face. And one's face is one's character. One's face, when you look into someone's eyes, they are the window of their souls. You're a beautiful man. I can see into you. Beautiful, and so are you. You can know someone by looking into their eyes. And Adam looked into Abba's eyes and saw pure love. He knew him face to face. And then something very beautiful took place. I'm telling you a story there. It's called a narrative. He picked him up by his hand and said, come boy, now it's the beginning of the seventh day. And on this day, guess what we get to do together? Fill the galaxies. He rested. It means to fill the temple. And Abba said, Adam, let's fill the temple. And he rested together. And then he takes them and he puts them in the garden and they begin to walk together. That garden was a very special place. It was in an area called Eden. Do you know what Eden means? Pleasure. In this area called pleasure that God made for humanity, He puts him, Adam, in His very likeness in the garden. And it says later on, it's the place where God would walk with His children in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. That phrase, cool of the day, Hebrew is very clever. It is the same word for the Spirit of God, or the wind of God. So, Adam, and later Eve, of course, his babe, his woe man, would walk in the cool of the day, in the breath of God, say breath of God. They would walk with him in the Spirit of God. They were walking in the region of pleasure, in the place called the garden, the temple. The temple is the garden. In the very breath and Spirit of God. They were walking in the midst of his Spirit. Wow. That's amazing. You know, it says the Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows where he will. That's where they would walk. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, would blow. And that was the very presence of God. They walked in the midst of the very presence of God. Eden, pleasure, garden, the place where God would walk with man. And guess what? At the end of Genesis chapter 2, it says what about them? God creates Eve from Adam's side, and they were naked in the garden. Now, this is what I want you to do. If you don't have a shirt on, I mean a long sleeve on at least, don't take your shirt off. Just blow on your arm, your naked arm. Just blow. Can you feel that? Just do it with me. I know this is like kindergarten 101. Can you feel that on the nakedness of your skin, you can feel the breath of God? Amen. Good. Remember that. Then something horrific takes place. A scoundrel, I nearly said something else. Son of a serpent weasels his way into the realm of pleasure. Into the place where God would walk with his children naked. Stark naked. Where they would walk and feel the manifest breath of the presence of God on their skin. And he weaseled his way in. And he pulled out the tactic of all tactics. His Halloween mask. No, he didn't do that. He didn't jump out from behind the bush and go, "Bruh!" And Adam and Eve turned white because they were perfectly mochaccino, of course. No, the very tactic, and this is very important, the very tactic that Satan uses in the sacred garden was a very sly and wicked one. Remember, Adam, the first face that he saw was the face of God. He knew him. He looked into his eyes and he walked with him before the face of the Father. The very first tactic was what? What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? Because Adam, and I'm including him because he was right there. It says later. What did he ask Eve and hence Adam? You know your Bible. What does your Bible say? Come on. Did God really say? What a good tactic. Bring out the Halloween mask next time. That's not really terrifying. The point was not to terrify them. The point was to trick them into turning their face from the one who eternally satisfies onto something else. If I came up to you, darling, what's your name? Crystal, beautiful name. And I challenged you and said, "Did you really say? What am I doing to you?" I make you feel like you don't know what's going on. Correct. Let's work with that a little bit more. See, interactive. Yes. But if I'm challenging you, "Did you really say that?" I'm accusing you of what? Of lying. And if I call you a liar, what am I saying to you? You are not trustworthy. That there is a fault with your character. Correct. So what was the devil doing? Undermining. In that question, undermining in Adam and Eve's mind their view of God. Are you with me? Did God really say? What he was saying was, can you really trust him? When you undermine someone's words, you undermine their character. When you call Ryan a liar, you're saying he is of poor character. He is not trustworthy. So what was the tactic of the devil? To undermine in their eyes, in their mind, the character, in the person of God. Did God really say? And then he comes out, because rightfully she comes back with the correct retort. God says this: surely, surely not. He comes at him again, comes at them again, undermining the character of God. The point is this, that Satan's tactic was in their minds. It's Duncan, David, Dylan, Dudar, Nicholas. I knew it. It's a word of knowledge that on the seventh occasion I would get it. The Lord told me that on the seventh occasion you would tell me that your name was Nicholas. Undermining in Nicholas's mind his view of God. Doubt, if left unchecked, becomes a stronghold of the mind, becomes a deception concerning the presence and the person of God. What took place? They took their eyes, work with me here, took their eyes off of God onto a flippin, that's a Christian swear word by the way, piece of fruit. Work with me here. And she turns and looks at the piece of fruit and goes, wow, isn't that amazing? Remember, they were able to eat of every tree in the garden. But suddenly, she and he became enamored with a pomegranate or a pineapple or any other piece of fruit for that matter. And she was subtly seduced by something created. A piece of fruit. Lust, it was good for the eye. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Pride of life manifesting in the garden. My point is this. How could they ever begin to consider a piece of fruit equal to the pleasures of the presence of God? How? Work with me here. How? Because they began to see God in a lesser way. They took their eyes off Him. They took their face from His face and began to turn away and consider lesser things. Why? Because their view of God was being turned by the liar. I'm not reading the text, because basically the enemy says God is wanting to stop you from being like Him, knowing good from evil. Remember, God created them, KG, to be exactly like Him. They were already like Him. So what was the devil doing? Isaiah chapter 14. Oh, how you have fallen, O morning star. You who once said, I will lay low the nations. And you said in your heart, I will ascend above the throne of the Lord and I will be like Him. Speaking of Satan, the deceiver. You see, Satan had in his heart the intent to be like God, to have the rule of God, to have the dominion of God. And in the garden, because Isaiah 14 took place before the garden, this moment in Genesis chapter 3, Satan had it in his heart after he was cast down. He could no longer get the rule and the authority of God Almighty, so he wanted to get the rule and the dominion of men on the earth. And he superimposed his wicked mind upon their minds. That's what the devil does. He comes and messes with your head. He's got satanic, deceived, tormented, twisted thoughts. And he puts them in your mind. And says, start thinking like me. God is horrific. He's trying to rob you from having a good time. He's trying to rob you from living a beautiful life. That's the enemy's thoughts. Thought implantation. Are you with me? And in a moment, they moved from seeing the wonder of God to contemplating that a piece of fruit could ever taste as good as the presence of God. And in an instant, the atmosphere of sin was created. Sin is not an action. It is first a belief system. Hear me now. Sin is not a behavioral pattern. It is first a belief system. And it's born out of this place that with God, it's not good. If I follow after God, we're never going to have fun. When I was like your age and whatnot, when God was calling me, I thought, I'm going to lose all my friends. I'm going to have to stop doing all these cool things. I'm going to have no friends and my life's going to be terrible because God is the cosmic killjoy. He is Mr. Lemon Juice with a capital L. I'm just loosening up a little bit for the sake of the average age of the audience here. Hear me. I was terrified. God equals boring. Did you not feel that too? Hey, Laurel. Christians are boring. That's what I thought. That's what the devil says. God's the cosmic killjoy. What was I saying? Can't remember. My point is this. Sin is a behavioral pattern born out of a belief system. And the belief system that he implants into your mind is that God is boring. That's what I was saying. And all your actions are born out of your attitude. All your behavioral patterns are born out of your belief systems. And in an instant, after entertaining trash about who God was, turning away to jolly well peanut brittle on a tree, they took the piece of fruit and they ate. And in an instant, after being created for the face of God, what did they do? Shame. They covered themselves up. Hey, what's going on down there? I'm naked. And what do? They hid. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. I'll come back to you guys in the front now. The Lord was walking in the spirit of the day. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit walking in the breath and the spirit of the day, calling, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they hid. They hid from God. They covered themselves up. Now, my point is simply this. The fall of man took place with a tormented view of God. Are you with me so far? They were created for the face of God. They walked in the cool of the day, the breath of God, naked. Suddenly, their belief system changed, which was their view of God changed. He's not good. Took their eyes off God onto lesser created things to seek satisfaction for the sake of self. In an instant, they realized they were naked. They were always jolly well naked. Yet this time they had shame. And they covered up. Now, blow on your arm. Naked. Feel the breath. Feel the breath. Now, cover up your arm if you're able to. And blow. Can you feel that on your skin? No. Lucky. You cannot feel it. They became covered up. Covered up, covered up, covered up, covered up, covered up. Covered up. And could not experience and know the manifest presence of God. What covered them up? Their false, poor view of God. Now, obviously, when we come to Jesus Christ, let's bring it back to the present day. We see Him rightly. We have this, by the Spirit of God, revelation. He is the boss. He's the King. He's the ruler. We give our lives to the Lord. And we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. But my point is this. Whoever believes, rivers of living water shall flow from within them. We come into the kingdom by what we believe, but we live in the kingdom by what we continue to believe. Remember I said that in the beginning. Now we're back to where we started. My point is this. Do you reckon the devil, KG, has stopped having a go at your mind just because you're a Christian? Are you a Christian, by the way? If not, you need to give your life to Jesus tonight. Let's just say that you are. We'll ask him in a moment. Do you think the enemy is going to stop having a go at your mind? Not on your Nelly. Why? Why? Because he wants to stop the flow, the overflow of the kingdom of God from within you, from your gut, from the place of your fruitfulness, by what you believe about God. He's going to keep coming to the sacred gardens of your mind and your life to distort your view of God. Hear me, this is important. There are several sacred gardens in our lives. Number one, family. Number two, church. Number three, world government. Satan, he's the weasel. He is a weasel. He sneaks. He knows how to get into the most sacred, beautiful, pleasurable places of our lives to mess up our view of God. So let's talk about family. It's the most wicked, insidious work of the devil. He gets into family and he uses our daddies and our mummies and their weakness and their conditioning and sin to act in a particular way that we would superimpose how mummy and daddy treats us onto God. Dad absent. We come to faith. You call God my dad. He was always absent. Boom, onto God. You call him dad. All he did was abuse me. Dad, no. Savior, fine. Father, no. Satan is in the business of sneaking into the sacred gardens of people's lives on this planet right now to distort ultimately not just their view of people around them, particularly fathers, but the Father. Are you with me so far? He sneaks into families to distort our view of God, the Father. He sneaks into churches. And I happen to be, by the way, believe it or not, dressed like this and all, I happen to lead a church. Giving it a bash, basically. And he sneaks into leaders' lives. And they're these weird animals. We are strange creatures, us leaders of churches, who have unmet ego expectations. And we gather people around us just to stroke our broken egos. Stroke, stroke, purr, purr. You're amazing, Ryan. Satan has got in to churches, behind pulpits, behind microphones of worship leaders. Stroke my pride. You are living for me. I am the boss. I am the head of the church. And leaders lord it over people and manipulate and control. Satan gets in. Satan gets in. And the people sitting there going, what? God is supposed to be my leader. If he's anything like you, I want nothing to do with God. Are you with me? Satan is sneaking into the sacred gardens to twist our minds. But the Lord has a higher way. Doesn't matter what people do. It's who he is. And he comes by the Spirit of truth. He's called, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth that will lead us into all understanding, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he breaks into our minds in worship. He breaks into our minds in our bedrooms as we're hanging out, reading the Word. And he breaks into our minds under good teaching from amazing people like Wally and Shirley and Gabriel. And where's Malcolm? I saw him a moment ago over somewhere. It doesn't matter. Brett Osborne, one of the best preachers I've ever heard, man. Honestly. And the Spirit of revelation comes on our minds. Hey. And he says, no, 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 no. Daddy, God's not like your earthly father. Daddy, God's not like that leader in your church. He's bigger. He's better. And you go, no, it can't be true. It's true. And he begins to systematically rip off the out of your mind. Wash it, wash it, wash it. And we begin to see him. And when we begin to see him, we begin to live for him. And when we begin to live for him, the world begins to sit up and go, what the heck? I want what you got. Are you with me? I'll give an example. Are we not recording this, eh? If we are, press pause. I grew up in a home, an amazing home. I have the most spectacular mummy and daddy in the whole wide world. They're still married today, 40-something years on. Miracle on its own. I grew up in a home where plates flew. They weren't UFOs, by the way. They were plates. And all sorts of words, choice words were used. Ha ha, fun and games. Dodge the bullets. What a cool environment to grow up. My parents did their best. Did their best. Did their best. And then my dad, in a moment of daddiness because he wanted to provide for us. Did something that resulted in getting fired. And he went from a great job to a very, very bad job. And for most of my teenage years, that's a 10, 11, 12, I grew up in the home hearing these words. Second, we're just not going to make it this month. What? We're just not going to make it this month. Just not going to make it this month. We're just not going to make it this month. We're just not going to make it this month. Month after month, we're just not going to make it this month. And then I got saved by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And I came into the ministry. Oh, believe it or not. 20 years old. Little whippersnapper. Nothing's changed. And we would be well looked after. But it came to about the third week of the month. And this thought, boom, would blindside me. You're just not going to make it this month. Where did that come from? 1 month became 2 months. You're just not going to make it this month. And this fear used to get me. This apprehension and anxiety used to grip me. We're not going to make it this month financially. What the heck are we going to do? What am I going to do? Are you with me? Followed me all my ministry life until 3-4 years ago in London. As God was teaching me this stuff on the go, what I'm teaching you tonight. And I was crippled by fear. God, you're not going to... I know you provide, but how are you going to provide? How are you going to provide? Began to think that other wasn't the provider. Are you with me? Because something took place that I suffered through the works of the enemy had superimposed it to God. And he said to me, son, you believed a lie about me. Repent. I am not stingy. I am your provider. My word is true. And then I saw where the lie got in. I saw where the distortion got in. I saw where I took my eyes from the face to a piece of fruit. I saw where it got in. I didn't hold it against my papa because he's amazing. I love him. And I forgave my dad for what he did. And I repented before God, saying, God, sorry that I ever superimposed upon you this distorted view that you're not my provider. And in an instant, a demonic thing came off my mind. Off my mind. Turn the finances the right way up. Like this. The kingdom began to flow because of a right view of God. You see, God wants his sons and daughters free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. We know that. Praise God. We know that. Yay. He's really serious about your freedom. And it's not about you not running around drugging it up. That's secondary. He wants you to believe upon him rightly. Yes, he wants you to behave correctly, but he first wants you to believe rightly. And religion says behave, behave, behave. The kingdom of God says believe and then live. Are you with me? This is very important. And he will invade your mind, KG. You've been made for greatness, friend. You have been made for greatness. God is highlighting you tonight. You've been made for greatness. The truth is who he has made you to be. You're not second rate. You're not a substandard citizen. You're a prince. You don't have to KGB underground, undercover brother. You're not an undercover brother. You've been called to greatness. You've called to be seated in heavenly places. That's the truth about you. And so God wants to tell you tonight that he's your daddy. I don't know if you've got a daddy or even know your daddy, but he is your daddy. And he is good. And whatever's happened in your life is not the truth about him. It's the lies of the devil trying to superimpose and thought implant into your mind so that you would never believe rightly upon God. And if you haven't come into the kingdom of God, tonight's the night. And if you are in the kingdom, he wants you to believe rightly upon him so that you can have the kingdom of God released in you and through you, because you are a world changer. You are not an undercover brother. Are you with me? It's who you are. And so God wants to get into you, your mind, as an individual. But then he wants to raise up a generation who tell the truth, who do not let each other off the hook. And when we speak incorrectly about ourselves, we jump on each other and say, it's not the truth. You are not a loser. You're amazing. And we have this church culture that says, oh, don't think too much of yourself. Hey, guys, I don't know about you, but whenever I hang out with Jesus, He tells me how incredible I am. He has no problem with Ryan thinking rightly about himself. Why, in God's good name, do we have an issue with people thinking rightly about themselves? Because we have issues with ourselves. Because we don't think rightly about ourselves. And if you start thinking rightly about yourself, well, you might go further than me. Because it's about pride and insecurity. We've got to raise a culture, a generation of men and women who will speak the truth and love to each other and do everything they can to, quote, outdo each other, as the ESV says, to encourage one another to life and good deeds. And that means we speak the truth, that we do not let people off the hook. And when they think wrongly about themselves, we get them by the scruff of the neck and we say, that's rubbish! This is who you are. But you know what we like to do? We like to joke around. And we banter. And we tell jokes about each other. And what we suddenly do is we undercut each other. Hey, Wally, we undercut each other. Because we want to feel better about each other. Because we haven't seen ourselves rightly before God. Because we haven't seen who He is and who we are in Him, in His face. We have a lot of insecure people in the church. Enough's enough. We have a lot of insecure leaders in the church. Enough's enough. We have a lot of insecure people. Now is the time for the church to arise to see God rightly. To believe upon Him rightly. To stand up and say, you are not Elijah. You are not like the people around me. You are not like what people say you are. You are the King. And let the authority of God begin to rest upon you. Because this world is waiting for you and me to stand up. People who know their God, it says in the Word of God, Daniel, I think it is, do great exploits. Those who know their God do great exploits. Goodness gracious. I want to do great exploits. Whatever that looks like. If that means just doing my best as a preacher, a church leader, and inspiring a generation of young and old to live courageously for God, so be it. If it looks like raising the dead, so be it. If it looks like social justice, so be it. If it looks like politics, so be it. But God wants us to do great exploits. And it means we need to see Him rightly. But we need to repent, to change our mind and view of God so that we can live rightly. If that means we need to forgive people that have done stuff to us, we need to forgive them. And if we have superimposed in reaction what they've done onto God, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Because Abba Father is not like your daddy. He's better. Abba Father is not like your brother or sister who might have abused you. He is better. Abba Father is not like that cranky, insecure, weirdo church leader 10 years ago. He's better. No more excuses. This is what my daddy did. Let the Spirit of Truth get inside of you to change your mind so that you can live. No more pointing fingers at church leaders. They just need God's love just as much as you do. Trust me. Stop keeping people on the hook. Let them off the hook so that we can live again. Are you with me? And I close with this. Help me. I don't know what to do now. We're having fun. The reason why the enemy wants to mess up our heads concerning how we see God. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you the reason why? He doesn't want you to sin. He wants something because of your sin. It's called authority. The heavens, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs to man. And God said, upon man He shall have dominion to rule and subdue on the earth. The devil wanted power. And you know what? He wants us to keep thinking wrongly about God, because when we think wrongly about God, we will not live in dominion power over the devil. He wants your authority. Enough's enough. Now is the time for the church to stand up. Believe rightly upon God. Believe rightly about themselves. Believe rightly about people. let people off the hook and begin to stamp on the devil's head. Wherever we go, stamp on his head. Some here, there are dormant, world-changing gifts that the Lord is wanting to lift a little. Young and old. It's never too late. There are Samuels and Calebs here. Miriams and Marys here. And that's got to change. Okay, shall we stand together? Do you want to say anything?
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.